Welcome to episode 28 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and creator of this series. In this episode, we take up the second reference to John the Baptist, discuss John's teaching on the mission of John the Baptist and the relationship between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist, and John the theologian's dramatic conclusion to chapter 1. John the Baptist appears for the second time during the period in which he was baptizing in Bethabara, an area east of the Jordan. We read of this encounter with some priests and Levites sent by the Pharisees. "Who are you?" they ask in verse 19. According to John's testimony, the first encounter was terse, and John the theologian's account of it reveals both his own knowledge of the Old Testament and what must have been in the minds of the priests and the Levites. The Baptist, quote, confessed, unquote, that he was not the Christ, the Messiah, in verse 20, nor was he Elijah in verse 21, nor was he the prophet, which means the one like Moses who God would send from among the people referred to in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18. John will use this same Old Testament prophecy again near the end of chapter 1 when it is spoken by the apostle Nathanael. The priests and Pharisees and Levites' frustration shows in the account. In verse 22, they say, "Then who are you that we may give answer to those who sent us," meaning the Pharisees? The Baptist's answer repeats the quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 3, which appears in enlarged form in St. Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 3, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Their follow-up question implies that they, and the Pharisees who sent them, feel that they have nothing to repent of. "Why do you baptize," from the Greek baptizo, meaning to immerse, which signifies repentance and a washing away of guilt, "if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" The Baptist's humble answer most likely only confused them, and he says in verses 26 and 27, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." As John the theologian continues, please note that he does not follow the synoptic gospel model when discussing the baptism of Jesus. Having left the priests and Levites confused, he now explains the enigma of Jesus of Nazareth in verses 29b to 34 using phrases found only in Revelation, written in the year before the Gospel of St. John. The time is one day after the encounter in verses 19 to 27. As I have pointed out in earlier episodes and in the Revelation course, also now running on our YouTube channel, John liked making bold statements, for example, John 1, verses 1 to 5. Here, in the first direct contact between Jesus of Nazareth and John the Baptist, he does the same. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." As with verses 1-18, John abandons the synoptic form. In his testimony, he calls it, we do not hear any direct reference to Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, nor do we hear the question of why Jesus needed baptism since he had nothing to repent. John leaves that detail to the reader's imagination and their presumed knowledge of the other three Gospels and perhaps of St. Luke's continuation of the story in Acts of the Apostles. Instead, we hear the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God in verse 30. We also hear other unique features. John the Baptist says twice in verses 32 and 33 that the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus, a detail not found in any of the synoptics. The Baptist offers an account of his instruction from God the Father, saying in verse 33a, He who sent me to baptize with water, saying that Jesus baptizes not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. John the theologian has John the Baptist deliver another testimony using the same phrase spoken by the archangel Gabriel in the Annunciation at Luke 1:35, when he says, as I read just a moment ago, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Taken together, verses 29 to 34 affirm what John the theologian had already said in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Critics of the Gospel of St. John often claim that his advanced age led him to either misremember or incompletely remember events to which he was a witness. I suggest that the contrary is true, that John, while old, was a wise man, and that he wrote his thoughts in exactly the way he intended. He shows us not a comprehensive biographical summary of either Jesus' origin or the early stages of his earthly ministry, but a meaningful, indeed, as I pointed out, theological summary of the most important events. John the Baptist's witness to John the theologian's belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ and the understanding that he became a man in the incarnation in order to reveal the previously unseen God the Father to all mankind. In the next set of verses, which take place one more day later, John the Baptist uses the phrase Lamb of God a second time to introduce Jesus to his followers. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, in verse 36. The verses that follow in 37 to 51 tell us how the followers of the Baptist become followers or apostles or disciples of Jesus Christ. Before we continue with the details of St. John's account, let's look at the phrase, the Lamb of God, which is used only by John the theologian twice here in chapter 1 of his Gospel, and which is a major theme of the book of Revelation. I suspect that the quite clever St. John uses the phrase here as a transition, or preparation, if you will, for the rest of his Gospel, which is the story of how Jesus the man, the incarnate Son of God, the Word who existed from the beginning, offered himself as a propitiatory sacrifice, another phrase unique to John's Gospel and one which I will discuss in detail in later episodes, for all the sins of man since the original sin by Adam and Eve in the creation account in Genesis. I hope you have noticed that no one in the story comments upon the meaning of the phrase or offers any elaboration or even speculation as to its meaning. John assumes, as the very Reverend Guy O. Dunkley, rector at St. Thomas the Apostle Anglican Church in Moore, Oklahoma, observed, that these facts were already part of the accepted Christian canon by the end of the first century. The followers of John, including Andrew, brother of Peter, or Simon Peter, both of Bethsaida, one of several cities with over 50,000 residents in the Decapolis region east of the Jordan, and an unnamed disciple, who most likely is John himself, are walking behind Jesus, who stops and turns. John does not name himself, nor does he mention his brother James, who are together traditionally said to have been the second pair of brothers called by Jesus. John, having already had the priests and Levites ask John three questions, now has Jesus use the question format on those who are quite literally following him, saying to them, "What do you seek?" This is much like St. Luke's style in his gospel, in which the question format plays an important role. For example, what kind of child will this be, that I discussed in episode 12 and later episodes on the Gospel of St. Luke. They answer indirectly, granting him the title Rabbi, which literally means teacher. Where are you staying? The time is 10th hour, which means 4 p.m., one short of 11th hour, the end of the Hebrew workday. Come and see, Jesus said in verse 39, and they go to see the place where Jesus lived. John gives no details, but traditional scholars believe that at the start of his ministry in Galilee, Jesus lived at Capernaum. But here John tells us that Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, so this account may have happened before he selected Capernaum as a base for his ministry in Galilee. John mentions the presence of Andrew, who is traditionally known as the first called of the apostles, brother of Simon Peter. Andrew finds his brother Peter saying in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." Messiah is the Hebrew word for which the Greek equivalent is Christ. Our artwork is Fishers of Men, a stained glass window by Mayer of Munich at St. Joseph's Villa Chapel in Richmond, Virginia, depicting the calling of both Andrew and Peter. Jesus meets Peter, recognizing him and giving him a new name, a play on words, Cephas, which means rock or stone. Peter is also Petra in Aramaic, with the same meaning. Aramaic is one of the common languages of the Holy Land at the time. The artwork for this slide is a 16th century Byzantine Orthodox icon of St. Peter at Mount Athos in Greece. Jesus next recruits Philip, saying, "Follow me," in verse 43. And in turn, Philip found Nathanael, saying, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," in verse 45. Nathanael is assumed to be another name for Bartholomew. And our artwork for this slide and the next several slides is an oil painting from around 1611 by Peter Paul Rubens. Nathanael, or Bartholomew, expressing the Jews' disdain for Nazareth, said in verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The artwork is an Italian Renaissance oil painting of Saints John and Bartholomew, or Nathanael, by Doso Dossi, painted around 1527. Dossi's real name was Giovanni di Nicola de Luteri. The dialogue between the skeptical Nathanael and Jesus is an illuminating demonstration of Jesus' divinity. His greeting to Nathanael in verse 47 was, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael, to use a word favored by St. Luke, marveled at how Jesus knew him, saying, "How do you know me?" To which Jesus replied in verse 48, "Before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you." This demonstration of divine insight further amazed Nathanael, who said in verse 49, "Rabbi," You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus' response tells us much of John's plan for the rest of his gospel account of the next three tumultuous years in the life of Christ. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's verses 50 and 51. Just as John's opening five verses in chapter 1 are dramatic, so he concludes chapter 1 with this use of words like John's own testimony of his own vision on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1:13a. When he said he saw a vision of, quote, one like the Son of Man, a name which recalls the well-understood, at least among Hebrews, imagery from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Next time, in episode 29, I will continue our discussion of the Gospel of St. John, but I will not discuss the text of the book in the order in which it appears in John's account, but instead we'll deal with the first of several discussions of themes, beginning with commentary on the significance and first few examples of the I am sayings that are found only in St. John's Gospel and which are, regrettably, often either misunderstood or misinterpreted or mistranslated in many Bible commentaries in the Western tradition. As I note in the mission statement of the Anglican Internet Church used in all our publications and on our website, one of the objectives of the AIC is to bring Eastern Church insights into Christianity and express them in familiar Western Church language. Thank you for joining me for episode 28 of The Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of programming and other educational efforts via the internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church or Anglican Internet Church to our business office address 7162 Soft Wind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore or e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. Go to the bookstore page and order using PayPal any of our publications, which are soon to be reissued in a new format. You can also like us and subscribe to our podcast from the Podbean site. You can also follow us and like us on Facebook. The full internet address is on the screen, but I have posted a live link to our Facebook page on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. There you can use the link, and once you're at our Facebook page, bookmark the page so you can return easily. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become Distance members and receive the weekly update with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, publications, and Twitter account postings. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone 804-306-1190. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.